Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Chris is at the phones. We've got a good hour ahead of us. Ted, looking forward to. We don't always have a lot of guests that come in studio, so that's always kind of a bonus.
Yeah, this one, we dug into the checkbook and made it work.
Well, right? Sure.
No. Just kidding.
But now that you mentioned that, I'm sure because she's pretty passionate about her ministry, so we may have to work that out here at the end of the show. And happily, so actually, I am a fan and supporter of International Justice Mission, and really honored to welcome Bethany Wong back to Faith Radio. She's been on Connecting Faith been a couple of years or so, but then been on with Susie and Live the Promise. And so we're getting you on early today instead of the afternoon show. Beth, good to have you here. So.
Wonderful to be here. Love it.
Bethany Wong is she engages leaders around the world with the critical connection between justice and spiritual formation. She advises and regularly speaks on behalf of the Institute for Biblical Justice for International Justice Mission. And I think we're hopefully aware of International Justice Mission. It's a global organization that protects the poor from violence. And the Institute for Biblical Justice, kind of an action arm or thinking arm? Tell me a little bit about that part of IJM.
Sure. It's deeply within IJM and kind of at the heart of what IJM is about. So International Justice Mission has field office all throughout the developing world and parts of the world where the poor are very most vulnerable to violence. And so in those field offices, we have attorneys and criminal investigators and social workers all on the front lines working with government authorities to bring rescue to people who are in these horrific situations, like children who are in brothels being sold to sex tourists or families who are in labor slavery. But at our headquarters in D.C., from the very beginning, there has been this ethos of prayer at the very heart of IJM that spreads to all of our offices worldwide. And part of that depth of prayer is a depth of wanting to know more and more as we do the work of justice who the God of justice is. And so the Institute exists to do that ongoing theological work that's really about digging into Scripture, knowing the Word of God, and having deep foundations to stand on when we go out into this world.
Well, you've done some digging and put it together. You and your co-author, Kristen Johnson, put together a new book called The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. And it really is kind of a theological basis for pursuing justice, right?
Right, absolutely. And we just found that to be a really critical need. You may have seen that over the last decade, there's been a really significant increase in our society, particularly here in the United States, of people being more attuned to justice issues like human trafficking and slavery. I would say a large majority of people in our country didn't know that slavery still existed in our world about 15 years ago. But as the media started to pay more attention to it, and then especially as churches and church leaders started paying more attention to it, we've seen this big swell in the last decade, and people want to know what to do, but it's more than just a good cause. It's more than just a good idea. It comes from the heart of God, and it comes from the Scriptures.
The subtitle of the book, The Justice Calling, is Where Passion Meets Perseverance, and I'm suspecting that you probably, over the years, met lots of people that have passion but maybe lack the perseverance, because this is a pretty long fight.
Absolutely. And sometimes you'll hear this term slacktivism kind of thrown around. And I have a little bit of an ambivalent, I don't think it's a fully negative term, because and it refers to social media activism and, liking a cause on Facebook or wearing a T-shirt or putting on a bracelet. And in one sense, it's a step forward. So if anyone takes any step to show that they care about issues of just deep human need in the world, I want to honor that step. But at the same time, sometimes it ends there. And often there's this amazing passion that comes, especially for issues like sex trafficking and slavery and just other forms of horrific violence. When people find out they're happening, when they see an actual name and face of someone who's being affected, there's this great passion that lights up, but it can often be like a firecracker. So it bursts and it's beautiful and staggering. It's just this great passion. Like, I just want to do something. But before you know it, it's gone and it's faded. And it's because the work is hard. And I think part of the long-term ability to pursue justice for people who are really in need is to know that there is joy in the journey when we do it with Jesus. It's not just us having good intentions and reacting to needs. That will have us burning out really quickly. But if we follow Jesus into the places where he's going, sometimes it'll be a lot more daunting than we ever thought we were signing up for, but we'll find a joy that we weren't expecting, and that gives perseverance and hope.
We'll talk more about perseverance and hope, a couple of key elements in this conversation. We're talking The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. It's a new book from Bethany Wong, co-written with Kristen Dede Johnson. And we've got some copies to give away, by the way. Love to have you sign up for that. And you may have a question or a comment as well. You're welcome to join the conversation at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. I'm wondering, Bethany, is there a sort of standard definition of justice? I mean, it's a kind of a popular word, but what
right.
is it? What does it mean?
I'm so glad you asked, because it gets thrown around and used for so many different ideas. And I think sometimes we like to keep something like justice as abstract as possible, because it's safer to live in a realm of theory than actual lives on the ground being affected. So one of the things we do with this book, The Justice Calling, is try to offer a really tangible definition of justice that we can actually hold on to and run with in our daily lives. And so how we define it from the scriptures is that justice is a setting back to right of all that has been broken and gone wrong as a result of the fall. So when the fall entered our world through the sin of Adam and Eve, there was disintegration on every level of creation. So between humans and humans, between humans and God, between humans and creation, everything was marred and broken. And we see it continuing to unravel, just this massive degradation and destruction. And justice is bringing right back to all that is wrong, putting it back together. But I think what's really important about justice in scripture is that it actually goes beyond just a reversal of wrongs. It's not just taking something that's wrong and making it right again, but justice is integrally connected in scripture to this word shalom, which often gets translated as peace. A lot of us might know of the idea of shalom and peace, but there's a depth to what we mean by peace and shalom that I think is really very largely untapped. And what it's really trying to get at is flourishing. So justice takes something that is wrong and makes it right, but has this arc toward total flourishing. So not just a reversion to how things were before, but a looking forward to a total glory that God has intended for his entire creation. And we can talk about this later, but I think the full arc of justice, it can't just be available to those who were wronged. I think those who have done the wronging also have the full arc of justice and redemption and flourishing available to them as well. And we see that in the scriptures.
We're going to talk more about it. We'll take a quick little break and come back and dive in more as we talk with Bethany Wong, who is serves International Justice Mission as the advisor, I guess, the director, or maybe the leader of the Institute for Biblical Justice. She has written several books, including Deepening the Soul for Justice and the new one, The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. It is just how she's co-author of that. We've got a couple copies to give away. You can sign up for it at 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question or comment for the conversation this hour, too, we'd love to have you join in. Again, 877-933-2484.
Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out.
16 past the hour, talking today about justice and what that really means, about what does it take to set back to right. We're learning about it. The Justice Calling is the book we're referencing. Is a new book just out from Bethany Wong and Kristen Johnson, called The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. Bethany has served with the International Justice Mission for, I guess, a dozen or so years, and now is consulting with them, working in the Institute for Biblical Justice. And this new book lays a good theological foundation, kind of grounding our interest and our concern about justice in what God has to say about that, and the righteousness as well. And Bethany, I guess, you know, we talked about defining justice as setting back to right, but there's also that part of flourishing, that shalom in there. But is it possible to have justice without a standard? Now, in the book, you talk about a, you know, plumb line. That, I mean, can we live in a postmodern society, you know, where there's not really truth held on to tightly? So, I mean, is it possible to have justice in this kind of environment?
Well, the quick answer is no, but I think it definitely begs a lot of thoughtful dialogue. It's a really important question in our society today, and I don't think a quick answer is really that helpful. One way to get at this is to look at the definition of injustice next. So we were looking at justice a few moments ago, but injustice, perhaps defining that as one of the most helpful ways to understand what the standard is that we're measuring against. So injustice in the scriptures is fundamentally an abuse of power. So God has created every single human being with power. And every single one of us, whether we think we have power or not, we do. And we have a choice about how we use that power from day to day. And in situations of injustice, people who have take their power, even if it's just a small amount of power, if they take it and they use it to abuse another person, that is an injustice. But again, what they're doing is in true biblical injustice. We're not talking about stripping away luxuries or extras of life. We're talking about stripping away the very things that God has given to every human being that make them human. When God says he makes us in his image, he's giving freedom, he's giving dignity, and he's giving life. And so a perpetrator of injustice, they take their power and they use it to take away from another person any kind of form of aspect of their life, of their liberty, their freedom, of their dignity. They're heaping shame, heaping bondage, often death on another person. And again, it's easy to get caught up in these abstractions of injustice. And there are injustice exists at a structural level all over our society, and that's really important to understand. But even the most complex structural injustices can ultimately be come back down to individuals, one who is taking their power and using it to abuse. But for me, that gets at this question of standard, because justice, the reason Scripture pairs justice and righteousness so closely together, is that justice and righteousness are fundamentally about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. It's our relationship with each other. And the standard is ultimately Jesus Christ. And the how he used his power was not to take, but to give absolutely everything that he had for our sake. And so injustice is a taking of everything that someone else has versus the justice of Jesus of giving everything that he had. And that's what he invites us into with him.
You know, one of the areas, I guess, that came up as I was looking at the book, it reminded me that, you know, we live in a world that So much of the world, it seems, looks at suffering as, and maybe life in general, as meaningless. So, how does that view of the meaninglessness of suffering play into the making your work a lot harder, it would seem like?
Right, absolutely. Well, so when IJM works in other countries around the world, first of all, the leaders of the offices in these developing world countries are intended to be nationals of those countries in as many cases as possible, because we're not trying to bring one society's values and export it into another society. What we believe we're doing is getting at core fundamental human dignity that should be at the bedrock of every society. And so we go into, for example, Cambodia or Philippines or India, and we have offices set up. But what the staff are doing is they're working with the governments of those countries and working with laws that are already on their books. It's not creating new laws. There are good, decent, sometimes even strong laws against slavery in just about every single country on the planet right now. But the problem is they're not being enforced. And a lot of that does have to do with cultures of impunity. And I remember the first time I ever heard that term, cultures of impunity. And I texted a professor and I said, do you know anything, have any research on cultures of impunity? He's like, what are you talking about? What are cultures of impunity? But basically what it means is it's entire cultures that exist on the idea that those who commit certain kinds of crime will get away with it. So impunity is not being punished for a crime that you actually lawfully should be punished for. So who knows how many years now, but decades, there are traffickers in countries, especially all throughout the developing world, who prey on the vulnerable. They buy and sell children because they can get away with it. It's profitable because no one is stopping them. And when the culture is bought in to this impunity and doesn't see anyone trying to stop, it just makes the problem all that much harder. But what IJM's doing is going in, working with the governments, watching the government fix its own system of impunity, and seeing the whole culture around it thrive and delight in seeing their children cared for and flourishing and having life rather than being exploited.
The reality is that this is going on in record numbers, isn't it?
Right.
I mean, I think we,
Yeah, we should definitely talk about
that. And when you say children, we're talking children too, right?
Right, absolutely.
Like five-year-olds.
Little girls, little boys, entire families. So there are estimates that there are more than 30 million people who are in slavery in our world today, and not poor labor conditions. That's a whole other issue. Actual slavery, where they're owned by another human being, and that human being keeps them under their power through violence. And they're coerced, they're brought in through lies and through violence, and they're kept either until, in the case of sex trafficking, their bodies are worn out and they're discarded and they're no longer useful. Or in the case of labor slavery, an entire family can grow up and die in that slave facility, and the next generation is born into that family and also grows up and dies. It's just generation after generation. So more than 30 million people. But to put that in context, during the 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade, so when there was the trade between Britain and the U.S. and Africa and the just the transatlantic, the oceanic trade, slave trade. Sorry, I'm getting my syllables mixed up here. During that entire 400 years, there were estimates of about probably 12 million people who were enslaved. And those estimates come from calculating literally how many bodies could fit into a slave ship underneath the deck chained together. And those images that you've probably seen of Amistad, of some of the slave ships, and just the horrific conditions that slaves were transported across the Atlantic. So they added up over 400 years, all of those slave ships and all of the slaves that were transported. Still, that was around 12 million. So today, every year, we've got about 30 million people living than slavery.
Almost beyond our comprehension. And the more you just read the stories or become aware, it does, cause you to just go, how can this possibly be?
Right.
And I guess transportation is, they're still transported, right? They're just going to all corners of the globe, right? Including
right.
in the United States, I guess, right?
And it's not, and one of the misunderstandings of human trafficking today is that it does require transportation, that it requires international borders being crossed, and it doesn't, actually. So human trafficking is defined by the State Department as the force and coercion, so the use of force and coercion to bring someone under someone's power for labor that they're not paid for. And there's a great trafficking in persons report that comes out every June through the State Department that helps give more definition to that. So there is certainly transportation, but it can happen within country too. So India, for example, still has one of the most significant slavery populations on the planet. But we're also seeing incredible work, even just in the last couple of years, by the Indian government to eradicate slavery like we've never seen before. And so this issue, we can actually beat it. Like, we could beat it in our generation. And I think that's the most important, not just dream, but reality to help all of us start waking up to, is slavery's a really big, real problem. It's horrible. We need to open our eyes to it. And we can solve it. We can end it. It's an economic crime. So take away the profit, we can end it.
So does that have to happen at the sort of the macro level, or does it happen at the micro level and kind of work up, or both?
Certainly there's many different levels to it. I love the model that IJM is following of working with the local governments in the countries where slavery is at its worst. And they go right straight to the heart of the corruption of police officers who have been paid by brothel keepers to turn a blind eye and pretend that they don't see 5- and 10-year-old girls being sold for sex. They go straight into that viper's nest and build relationships with those police officers and turn them. And over time, the idea is for IJM to not even have to be in that country or with those governments anymore, because they have fully begun to function on behalf of their own citizens, bringing the law to bear for protection rather than exploitation.
We're talking about truly a viper's nest, evil in its perhaps ugliest form, that is the trafficking of humans, many times children. We're getting some encouragement, though, that God cares about justice, and he has called us to put back to right those that are having injustice against them. We're talking the Justice Calling, where passion meets perseverance, with Bethany Wong. Bethany serves as IJM International Justice Missions Director for the Institute for Biblical Justice. Got some copies of her book to give away. 877-93-FAITH is the way you sign up for a copy. And we'll talk more with Bethany in just a moment here. Love to have you join the conversation as well. It's 877-933-2484. It does seem like it's an uphill battle, a long journey. The economics of human trafficking is just almost beyond imagination. But thankfully, there are organizations and ministries and passionate people, committed people, gifted people, like organizations in International Justice Mission that are really making a difference at so many levels. And we're talking with Bethany Wong today. Bethany serves as IJM's director of the Institute for Biblical Justice, and she has just co-authored a new book called The Justice Calling, where passion meets perseverance. And it really is a theological sort of framework for pursuing justice and what God had in mind when we do that. But Bethany, I'm just thinking there, as I know our friend Sarah Groves singing about. It's a long journey. It's a long fight. Is there, you know, you said that this is a battle that's winnable. Are we making any progress?
Absolutely. And I just have to say something about Sarah first, though. You were just playing that clip of her song, Eyes on the Prize, and she's a dear friend. She's one of the draws for my husband and my family when we moved here to Minneapolis, was to be closer to Sarah and Troy. They've been just friends in this journey for more than a decade. They first went to Rwanda with Gary Haugen in 2006 to see the work that he had done. Gary Haugen's the president of IJM, as he led the investigation against the Rwandan genocide back in 94. And so went back 12 years later, and Sarah's on that trip with him. And that started her journey with IJM. But that song that you just played, Eyes on the Prize, I listened to that on repeat while I was writing The Justice Calling, because it really, it was so ironic. I'm writing this book about perseverance and the pursuit of justice. And Kristen and I just struggled over this book for at least 5 years. It was really a journey together. And I think music was one of the things, just having worship music constantly strengthening me was one of the ways that we got through this book, and Sarah's music, most of all, for sure. And she has a new album out, which you probably know, that is called Floodplain. So a completely impromptu push there for her new album, Floodplain. But her music just cuts to the soul and to joy and gives strength for the journey. So, so grateful for her. And I think that's people like Sarah, artists who give songs to the movement, to the journey, people who give their art, their photography, people who give their accounting and finance skills or their communication skills, all different types of gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. All that is part of why this is winnable, because it's not, it's certainly about people who can be on the front lines working with government authorities, prosecuting traffickers, helping to bring restoration to victims who have been through horrific nightmares. But it's also about every single one of us who have been made by God, who are called to follow Jesus, knowing that this is at the heartbeat of what God loves and what he desires for this world.
You, I think in the book you talk a little bit about you know, places like Cambodia where there's been some success. I mean, a lot of darkness, though, too.
Absolutely. So Cambodia, anyone who has been following the issue of human trafficking over the last probably 15 years probably has heard quite a bit about Cambodia. So back in 2004, Dateline NBC did a documentary called Children for Sale. And I think that that documentary, Children for Sale, was one of the big eye-opening moments for our culture, for just people generally in the United States to see that human trafficking exists and that it's children as young as 5 years old being preyed upon. And they did that documentary in partnership with IJM, and it was all centered around one of the very first rescue operations that IJM ever did in that country. So we started our work there in 2003, and there was this little town called Svepak, and it's 14 blocks. It's a small town. Every single street was dedicated to the sale of children, the entire town. And what would happen was people would fly into Cambodia, and they would be there for some they'd have a cover reason for why they were there, but they're really there to be sex tourists. And they would go find a moto driver and ask them where they could by children in particular, and where the really young children were. And the moto drivers would get the, have them sit on their back of their motorcycle and take them over to Svepak. And then they would be greeted by these little boys who were being trained as pimps to lead sex tourists around Svepak and into the dark corridors and into the back brothel rooms and show them these children that were available and start haggling prices. And so all of that was documented in this documentary, Children for Sale. There's a lot of really just harrowing but helpful to see undercover footage of how this sex tourism pimping process works with these little boys and these little girls. And that was about 13 years ago. In the last couple of years in particular, there's been enormous work happening since 2003 in Cambodia. But in the last couple of years in particular, it's the tipping point has come. And there is a strong Cambodia National Police Force that is wholly dedicated to the protection of their children, to all minors who have been trafficked. And there has been a virtual eradication of the human trafficking in Cambodia. And so SWAPOK is the most incredible, staggering example of restoration I could ever imagine. There's one particular brothel, just as one example, that was particularly known for its sale of little virgin girls. And that brothel not only was shut down, along with all the other brothels in SWAPOK over a series of several years and rescue operations and prosecutions, but that brothel in particular now is run by Agape International Ministries, and it serves as a community center where children come in and worship, and they play sports, and they do arts and crafts and vacation Bible school, and there is just – there's so many beautiful pictures of flourishing and life now in this exact town that was the picture of death and hell, and it is just such an incredible example of the Holy Spirit at work, of Jesus calling his followers to the ends of the earth to show up with the light of Christ and to bring flourishing to places that we would convince ourselves would be impossible to ever see any change.
But it was, what a 12-year process.
And, exactly.
And
yes.
I would just think that, you know, that's the, sort of the perseverance part of it, because I'm thinking that there may be people that are, you know, trying to fight this and just go, all right, if God hears every cry, then how do we comprehend the vast injustice that still occurs? I mean, is God powerless to act? I mean, how do you maintain your faith over those years of waiting and trying? And I know, as you recount in the book, many times where, you know, a brothel, leader would be tipped off. And so, mm-hmm. Year after year and time after time, how do you maintain your faith in the midst of that?
I think community is really at the bedrock of it. Being in community with others who are following Jesus in an authentic, honest community. So where that started for me at IJM was with our daily prayer practices. Again, everything comes back to this core commitment that IJM has had from the beginning about prayer life in community. So there are daily opportunities, 8:30 every single morning. The whole staff comes into their offices. At headquarters is at 8:30 in the morning in D.C., and it's a different time at each office around the world according to their rescue operation schedules and that sort of thing. But when you come into the office, the first 30 minutes are total stillness and silence and an opportunity to rest. So you start your hard-charging work to do justice with stopping. You start the work of justice with Sabbath. And that is a declaration of who reigns and that it's not us. We may have the best intentions. We may care about this so deeply. We may have nightmares and just can't even stomach going another day without making a difference in the world. But that can our intentions not only easily wane and fall off and make it distracted, but even if we had the most blazing, persistent intentions, it couldn't match God's own passion and God's power and the fact that he does reign over all of this. And he's inviting us into it. God could absolutely it's kind of like the question of Jesus. Why didn't he heal everybody? He healed certain people. And there is, I think, at root, there is a desire that God has to pull us into this with him, to invite us and beckon us closer to him, to know his heart, and to join with him in doing the work so that we get to experience it with him. And so IJM has that 8:30 Sabbath time, but then at 11, everybody comes together. And it's sometimes one of the most frustrating things right in the middle of your work day. You've just had your 8:30 Sabbath stillness time, and then you've gotten about 2 hours of work done, and you're finally getting on a roll, and then we stop again. And everyone crams into a conference room and hears what are the urgent needs happening around the world regarding casework and clients, and what are urgent needs in our own lives. Someone, you know, who's struggling with cancer, or someone who's pregnant, or something happening in someone's local church. I mean, all manner of need is brought to the table, and we read the Psalter and pray together for about a half hour. And that's every single day. And the thing about doing something that's hard that you don't really want to do, that feels counterintuitive, like stopping when you're trying to do something that seems far more important and heroic, like seeking justice, when you stop and you acknowledge who's in charge and who reigns, it also forms you, and it shapes your heart, and it shapes your mind, and it shapes what you believe to be possible. And you get to see God at work through everyone else's lives too. And you remember that it's not you, just this lone ranger out there trying to do good in the world. But most of us don't have that in our daily lives. We don't have a built-in prayer time. And now that I live here in Minneapolis, that's one of my big questions is why couldn't we have more regular prayer rhythm community in our daily lives, wherever we show up to work every day, wherever we are in our families? And what might we see God do?
Yeah, we'd have to believe that he's sovereign and still in control.
Absolutely. I mean,
that's where it comes down to, doesn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah. You should say a word about you have an annual prayer gathering in April, right, for
sure,
International
yeah.
Justice Mission. Say a word about that.
Yeah, this is really close to my heart because it's actually what I was originally hired to do at IJM when I first came on board in 2004, fresh out of seminary. And they wanted a really experienced event planner. And I had experience getting a Master of Divinity and being a waitress. But very much by the sovereignty and grace of God, they gave me a shot and said, all right, well, we need you to plan a global event and figure out how to do it. And it was still to this day one of the most incredible experiences of my life to be handed by Shelley Thames, our chief of staff at IJM, a binder with, here's how we've done some prayer gatherings in the past. Can you create a global prayer gathering? And so that's been going on now into its 12th year. And it's this extraordinary experience of people joining in from all over the world to do exactly what you said, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God over all of the brokenness, to acknowledge his reign, his kingdom, and to worship and to ask for his intervention and to ask him to strengthen us to join him in what he's already doing. And it's 3 days, not of talking heads, talking about prayer, but of leaders from the different field offices in every country that IJM works, standing up and sharing, here's where we're hitting brick walls. Here's where we need to see the hand of God. And here's what we've seen happen in the past year. Here are these staggering victories that we never thought would have been possible that are truly miracles. And we earnestly pray together. And it's a really confusing thing. I remember the first year that we were planning, it's like, how do you market, it's a quote unquote, a prayer gathering? Why would people fly from all over to come and pray, especially if they don't feel like they're a prayer warrior, so to speak, or someone who particularly even likes to pray out loud. And we found that people of every stripe and every part of their faith journey comes and just experiences an incredible amount of life, of just being in community, worshiping and praying together.
It comes in April.
It does. Yes, April. Hope I don't get this wrong. 22nd, 23rd, or 23rd, 24th? It's the Friday, Saturday of,
right.
Yes,
IJM.org is the place that you can go to find out more about that. And, you know, anything else that we've talked about today as well. And we're going to talk in a moment more with Bethany Wong. We'll talk a little bit about the temptation to be justice heroes. We need to kind of wrestle with that a little bit. And more encouragement as we talk about the justice calling, where passion meets perseverance. Bethany Wong serves as International Justice Missions Director of the Institute for Biblical Justice, joining us today here on Connecting Faith. Got some copies of her book to give away. You can sign up for that at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. More in just a moment.
How long until you defend your name and set the record right? And how far will you allow the human race to run and hide? Yeah. And how much can you tolerate our weaknesses before you step into sky blue and say that's quite enough?
That's the question, and it's the question that the scripture asks time and time again. A lot of Old Testament prophets were asking the question, and you might be asking it too when you encounter the great work of International Justice Mission or other ministries that are working to fight human trafficking. Some 30 million strong slavery in our world today. It's evil is what it is. Bethany Wong has been working with IJM for past a dozen years or so. She serves as a director for the Institute for Biblical Justice, contracting with the International Justice Mission. IJM.org is the website for you to get connected, and I hope you will. We can't all do everything. We can do something. The book we're referencing is called The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. And Bethany, I want to talk about sort of doing something, because you address in the book the idea of justice heroes, and there is a temptation there. What does it mean to live as a saint rather than a hero?
This is something that my co-author, Kristen, had been really wrestling with, and I think became one of our favorite parts of the book, actually, just because there is such a... It's interesting. So some people, there's different reactions when you hear about need in the world, and particularly really difficult issues of violence. There are some people who don't want to hear about it at all and would prefer not to do anything. Even people who are following Jesus, and they just prefer to think that it's not relevant following Jesus. But there are people who hear about the need and really want to do something and feel paralyzed and don't know where to start, and often become despondent if they try to figure it out on their own. And then there's people who really want to do something and just will do whatever it takes. And it's often driven more by a desire to be a hero. I've talked to so many different people who want to know, okay, human trafficking exists. There's 30 million slaves in the world today. How do I get started? What do I do? And I could give them a laundry list of 20 different things that they could start by doing today. But when we really dig into the conversation, I realize that there's this dissatisfaction with the small steps. And what's really desired is the feeling of being at a brothel door and being the one that gets to help bring that little girl out, or being the one who helps to put the trafficker in jail. And you'll see people asking questions like, should I quit my job and go into law? What can I do to get as close to the heart of the problem as possible? And sometimes that's good. Sometimes there's a real call that God has placed on someone's life for them to change direction, or to get a lot more clear on their calling and go into one of those more frontline professions that are dealing on the ground with governments and people being rescued. But often it's a hero impulse. I want to be close to the action. I want to feel the satisfaction of being part of making a difference in someone's life. Whereas we can make a huge difference in someone's life without actually getting to feel ourselves being a part of it. So there's a little bit of a narcissism that creeps in, I think, that with the hero impulse. But it's funny, because if I were to tell you to be a saint instead, I think people would raise their eyebrows even higher, because a hero is still pretty a well-accepted idea in our culture today. But to call yourself a saint or to aspire to be a saint is just about as self-righteous sounding as it can possibly get. But this is one of those examples where we need to go back into the scriptures again and to see what the scriptures mean, what Jesus means, what Paul means when they talk about saints. And the key there is the S at the end. It's saints. It's always plural in scripture. So it's not about one saint, one holier than thou person. It is about the whole communion of those of us who are following Jesus and him through the Holy Spirit doing his work of formation in us to be more like him, but to also be empowered by him to do the work that he's doing in the world. And he makes us his saints. So becoming a saint isn't about anything that you can do on your own. It's not about figuring out how to be the hero of the day. It's not about figuring out how to be better or holier or more righteous in the bad connotation use of the word than someone else. It's about who Jesus is making us and how we are sharpening each other, the iron sharpening iron, becoming saints together.
The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance, the book we've been referencing from Bethany Wong, co-authored with Kristen Dede Johnson. Are there passages or maybe books in the Bible you return to when you need to remember God's promises, when the battle gets long and there are a lot of setbacks? And
absolutely.
And you're asking the question, like Chris Rice, how long? So.
Oh, my goodness, yes. The very first one that always comes to mind, and if you've ever listened to Susie Larson's show when I've gotten to be on with her, you've heard this probably every time I've been on the show with her too. So always Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 always comes to mind for me because I had two very different experiences with it. First, it was something I experienced in college that helped me understand that there are chains to be broken in this world. And Jesus is the one who breaks our chains of sin and death. And when I first confronted the issue of human trafficking and started to read the scriptures with fresh eyes, I realized that in Isaiah's day and in our day today, those chains are physical. There are chains of actual literal slavery that God is inviting us as those who have been rescued by Jesus, as those who have been freed and rescued from our own chains to go break with him. And the thing about Isaiah 58 is that it's actually a passage about worship. And it's about praying and fasting that annoys God. When we pray and we fast and we call out to God and we think that we're being pious and righteous and holy, and he actually sees it as not what he's looking for at all. What he really is concerned about is how we're treating each other. How are we treating our neighbor? How are we treating the most vulnerable in our midst? And are we loving them through his power? And the whole second half of that chapter is all about the way that he meets us when we go with him to break chains of injustice, how he brings light in the darkness, how he brings everlasting water to our parched land, and how he is with us.
There's a quote in the book from Nicholas Walterstorff that worth finding and something to hang on today. He talks about the quartet of the vulnerable.
Just yes.
What are those four?
That also largely comes from Isaiah. There's many parts in scripture it comes from, but Isaiah 1. So seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So it's those who are enslaved, those who are poor, those who are impoverished, oppressed, widowed and orphaned. I just named several, but that's the quartet. And I recommend all of Nicholas Walterstorff's work.
I hope that you will just take away a couple of nuggets today just to meditate on it and pray about it. Let's find a way that we can believe in God's sovereignty, stop and pray and be formed by that. Thanks to Beth Wong for joining us today for her.
So fun to be with you. So good to be with you.
Bethany Wong has co-authored a new book called The Justice Calling, Where Passion Meets Perseverance. And you can find out more about the great work of International Justice Mission on their website, ijm.org. ijm.org. Maybe be part of that great prayer gathering in April. If you missed part of the show today, you can always catch it online. We post the interviews afterwards on the website, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page.